First John chapter 4 this evening. First John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we'll take them as they come in the outline tonight. We're looking at part 2 of discerning truth and error. Discerning truth and error. 1 John 4, 1 to 6, part number 2. Let us pray and we'll pick it up tonight. Father, we thank you. We give you praise for your blessing here today. We had a great time this morning around the Word, around the man who was born blind. And Father, we ask that you would help us to take those points with us for the week. And may they be very active in our lives. Help us to be viewing and seeing exactly as your Word talks about, it's happening right now. As it did 2,000 years ago, it is happening now. And we ask tonight as we look into 1 John, the wonderful letter to us, the believer. And we ask that tonight that you would give us increased confidence in you. We say it often that we are the children of God, that we are in you. And tonight we see the powerful truth that we have overcome the Antichrist wicked ones. We have. It's already a done deal because we are in you. So we ask for your blessing and your direction. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for this message, trusting and depending in you for that. I need help. I need you all the time. And so I trust in you for the message tonight. We ask that you would speak to us through your Word, through this neat little book of 1 John chapter 4. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were together, we looked at point number one, test the teaching. And that came in verse number one. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, but test. Put them through the ringer. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, or an even better word might be from God. Test them to see if they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In a little bit, we're going to look at a number of these false teachings, these false religions that pervade the landscape of the United States and the world tonight. So we're going to pick it up in point number two. Do they confess the divine Lord? Do they confess the divine Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ? Verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, capital S, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Every spirit, we see the small s there, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God or from God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. I'm always taken back by that truth, that it just doesn't take long for the devil to get his hands into things. You know, and even here at the church, we may win a huge victory. We may really see neat things happening, and that wicked devil doesn't like that, and he's going to do his best to ruin it. He's going to do his best to try and turn people away, try and mess things up. So we got to always keep that in mind. He never rests. He's always after the believer. So do they confess the divine Lord? Here John tells us how we can know the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, as the source of teaching. Here we have the word know. It indicates come to know, to ascertain something. Genuine knowledge of Christian experience does not arise from within, but has a supernatural origin. A supernatural origin. It is God's gift to you and me, the believer. It is a gift from Him that we can have this supernatural knowledge. He clues us in about these false teachers and their false teachings. When John says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, he is emphasizing the issue of source and origin. So whenever you're dealing with people, you need to find out what do they believe and what do they say about Jesus Christ. Do they believe he has come in the flesh? That he is the God-man? When John says that those that do not confess Jesus are, they are not from God. Again, he is emphasizing source or origin, but with the added thought, they are in opposition to the truth that we know and believe. They're in opposition to the true teaching that is from God. And so John is not just speaking casually when he says, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It is a cardinal doctrine. It is a cardinal truth that we believe and people must believe if they are to be saved. So rather, he is emphasizing that Jesus Christ came from another realm entirely. Jesus came from another realm, the realm of the glories of heaven, and laid that aside that he may come here and become a man, that he might get to the cross of Calvary. Jesus has entered into our world by erupting into history. When he came, it was no small matter. A series of many miracles and powerful demonstrations of God that came into him coming into this world. In the face of all those in John's day who were denying his unique deity and eternal sonship, John is emphasizing both of these things: the deity of Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God. In Walter Martin's book entitled The Kingdom of the Cults, he gives the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses about the person of Christ. They teach the following: that Jesus is a God, small g God, not the God. That Jesus was the first creation of God. Charles Russell, the founder, described this Jesus as having been Michael the Archangel prior to his divesting himself of his angelic nature and appearing in the world as a man. Now, maybe all of you here tonight have read the Bible from cover to cover. You don't find any of that stuff. It's not there. And they teach that Jesus is thus an angel who became a man. They say that he is a godlike figure, but he is not God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, as the Bible teaches. Jehovah's Witnesses are explicit in their denial of the deity of Jesus Christ, both in their writings and when they come to your front door. So I recommend if they come to your front door, let them out there, okay? We don't need to, they're not going to budge. They know their lines and all of that. They are false witnesses. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. And then how about the Mormons? Each of these gods, including Jesus Christ and his Father, being in possession of not merely a spirit, but a body of flesh and bones. They believe that there is a pantheon of gods and that God was once a man. Furthermore, they believe that Jesus, before his incarnation, was a created being and the brother of Lucifer. They believe that Jesus was born of Mary, his mother, but he was not conceived by the Holy Spirit or Joseph, that a heavenly father, a God of flesh and bones, had relations with Mary and Jesus was conceived. That's what they believe. Not only that, they believe that Jesus was the husband of both Mary and Martha and perhaps Mary Magdalene as well, and that he had children from all of them, and that he was rewarded for his faithfulness by becoming the ruler of this earth. That is official Mormon doctrine. And then there's this thing called Gnosticism that we talked about from way back. One branch of Gnosticism in the late 1st century and 2nd century sought to deny the reality of the body and, in fact, all physical matter. The modern-day group is called the Christian Science Cult. How can you be sure you're following the true Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God? Well, the Holy Spirit, who represents the incarnate Jesus, is the true Spirit of God. Any spirit denying the incarnate Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. At this point, let me remind you of the difference between criticizing someone individually and criticizing the doctrinal position of a false religion. We live in a world, as you know, that doesn't think we should criticize anything. Unless you're a Christian, or unless you want to do the right thing, then you can be criticized. But other than that, we don't criticize anybody. We believers in Jesus are perceived as bigoted and intolerant if we confront them and criticize them and their beliefs. Well, John and Jude both remind and command us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. The first test John gives to determine whether teachers are true or false is, do they confess the truth about Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God? Is he the virgin-born Son of God? Did he go to the cross of Calvary and pay for our sin with his blood? Is Jesus Christ God? Did he come in the flesh? Do they believe that? All of the major world religions and cults do not believe that. Consider Islam. No Muslim considers Jesus to be divine or the Son of God. Timothy George's book, he wrote a book entitled, Is the Father of Jesus the God of Muhammad? Well, in his book, chapter number 4 is entitled, Why the Trinity Matters. You see, they don't believe that. They don't believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He states, Christians predicate something essential and irreducible about God that no Muslim can accept. We call our God our Heavenly Father. They don't do that. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. John goes out of his way in this letter to emphasize that Jesus has come in the flesh. We have the truth. We know the truth here tonight. Jesus came in the flesh and he dwelt among us. His humiliation of the cross was real. His dependence upon his Father in heaven was real. He laid aside his glory to come down here. John makes these things very clear. Point number three tonight, do they possess the divine life? Do they possess the divine life? Verse number four. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We want to notice an amazing fact. It says here in verse number four that we, God's children, we have, past tense, we have overcome these false teachers and their doctrine. Why? Because stronger is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The second test to determine false teachers and false doctrine is found right here in verse number four. Do they possess the divine life? Are they born again? Do they know Jesus Christ as their Savior? As believers here tonight, our life, our eternal life, comes from God. And John places the ye or the you first in the clause for emphasis and to contrast with the false teachers of the previous verse. So verse number four, he begins it with ye or you. You are of God. It's an emphasis there. We are from God. We are the children of God. And our motivating source, life, and teaching have their origin in God, not in some man-made religion. For this reason, we have overcome false teachers. Now, John uses the word nikao here in verse number four, which means to conquer or to overcome. It is the word for victory. We have overcome. We have victory over the false teachers and their teaching. Now, the sneaker company Nike, their logo on their sneakers and their clothing comes from this Greek word, nikao. It means victory, overcomer. And John uses the perfect tense to indicate complete and abiding victory. It is not just a victory, it is a complete victory, and it is an abiding victory for us who know Christ. Jesus used the very same word when he was with his disciples there in the upper room before he went to the cross in his last powerful teachings in the upper room. What did Jesus say? He said, I have overcome, nikao, the world. I have overcome the world. The implication is that we have overcome by means of relying on the true teaching of the Word of God and the rejection of false teaching. John informs us that we have overcome also false teachers because greater or stronger is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is the thing we have to remember when we're in some kind of a rough situation, a tough situation where we don't know which way this is going to go. This is a bad situation, whatever it might be. We must remember this truth at that point. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He is much stronger. God is not the source of false teachers. They do not possess the Holy Spirit. They do not know Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit living within them. Union General George McClellan and his spy overestimated Lee's forces in Richmond. so he would not attack. They were wrong. It took somebody else to come on the scene. I think his name was General Grant. He didn't mess around. General Grant didn't mess with things. So, as believers, we must not overestimate the enemy and underestimate the power of our God. Our God has unlimited power. The devil does not, but our God has unlimited power. Now, to go back to the Civil War for a moment, I think that it would have been a very interesting war had Grant been the head from the start and Stonewall Jackson the head of the South. That would have been an interesting time. Both of them were like crazy. And Stonewall Jackson knew Christ, Grant did not. But Stonewall Jackson, it's always hard for me to, you know, filter this out, how that, I mean, he was a sold-out believer. They had meetings at night. Thousands of soldiers got saved under his ministry and others. And a lot of soldiers thought he was nuts because he'd go off and he'd be praying out there and walking around and look like a crazy guy. And at the same time, he is this fierce warrior. I mean, when he went into battle, it was charge. and he was not concerned about his own life. I mean, we're here. I mean, if God wills it that we win, but we're going to fight hard. He wanted to go into Pennsylvania way before Gettysburg. You know, he was after Lee about that. You know, we need to go up there. We need to just take things. But that was all shot down. That's why I say, what if he had been in charge and Grant? That would have been quite the bulls in the china closet right there. So getting back to the important thing here, don't overestimate the wicked devil and don't underestimate the power of our God. He has unlimited power. Another thing we have on our side is, as we are students of the Word of God, as we get into it and as we study it on our own, what does that do for you? That gives you another huge advantage over the enemy. And then point number four, do they profess the divine truth? Do they reference the Word of God? Do they possess the divine law? Verses 5 and 6. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who are you hanging around with? Are you hanging around with the people of like precious faith? We don't hang with the world. We're not interested in what they have to say. It's false. Whatever it is. So verse number 5 begins with the word they, talking about the false teachers. They are not from God. They're from the world. That's where they're from. They have no interest in the Bible. Their source and motivation is from godless humanity, the world system that is totally opposed to our God. And it is the world that listens to them. Always scrutinize the message you hear being proclaimed. Scrutinize that message. Always. Are they declaring the Bible and the Bible alone as the Word of God? No, we do not have the Book of Mormon in our pews, along with the Bible. No. Those who know God will listen to true gospel preaching, and we can figure it out. It's a gift that we have from our God. This is the measuring stick that we use to discern truth from error. You must test the teaching that you hear as to whether it comes from God or not. That Jesus came in human form, and whether the world of unsaved people are listening to us or not. You have prevailed, it says here in 1 John 4. You have prevailed over the false teachers. The New Testament clearly emphasizes the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible as the Word of God. The veneration of the Virgin Mary in Roman Catholicism is an example of how false doctrine detracts from the all-sufficiency of Christ. And here is a real-life example, and I'll close with this tonight. A pastor recalls a mission trip to Mexico City with about 30 members of his church. And he says this: after a week of evangelistic work, we had a day of sightseeing. One of the places we visited was the famous Catholic cathedral in the heart of Mexico City, the Basilica de Guadalupe, considered by many Catholics to be the holiest place in the Americas. It is probably the second most visited shrine in the entire Catholic world, second only to St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican. Paintings and statues, statuary of Mary, permeate the building. Many of these depictions included Mary holding the dead body of Jesus. Now let's go back to the Bible. We're at the cross. Jesus is on the cross. Mary is standing there. John, who wrote 1 John, is standing right beside her. And what did Jesus say? Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. And the Bible says, from that hour, John took Mary to his own home. So I'm trying to figure out, how did that work? Where, when in this whole account is Mary holding the dead body of Jesus? Don't think it happened. No, the next thing that happens is that Jesus is put in the tomb, and then Nicodemus comes and wants the body, and he gets it, and they bury him. There's no talk in there about Mary, the mother of Jesus, being there. There is talk about other Marys watching what's happening and so forth, and then wanting to come back to the tomb. But we don't have this holding the dead body of Jesus. While we were inside, one of my deacons in our group engaged one of the Catholic priests available to answer questions from tourists. Walking up, I could just make out the end of their conversation. Now, this is the kicker, okay? My deacon was saying, the difference between me and you is you believe in a living Mary and a dead Jesus. I believe in a dead Mary and a living Jesus. That's it. That's it right there. All false teaching ultimately detracts from Jesus and the sufficiency of his work on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. So, y'all, you can smell them out. You can smell these false teachings out because you are in tune with the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You know the Word of God. You know what it has to say. And the greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So we have a great advantage. Let us remember all the tools we have in our toolbox. All right? And in this body of flesh, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in our hearts and our souls. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight. What a great message from John, the great apostle John. And we're so thankful for his willingness to sit and to pen these words from you. We know the holy men of God wrote down as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we know that their words are true. And so we are so thankful for the Word of God here tonight. So Father, as we are in this walking our pilgrim pathway here on earth, it just seems like there's another new idea coming down the pike every day. And so, Lord, help us to test them. Help us to see where they're coming. Make sure that, do they know Jesus is sufficient? There are no needs for anything else. It is Jesus alone. It is Christ alone. He is our Savior. He has gone to the cross of Calvary. He has paid the debt of our sin. We are so thankful, and we give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.